thank you. We praise you for this wonderful, beautiful day. You have given to us, O Lord, this Lord's Day, Lord, as we're getting together, Lord, to study the Word of God, O Lord. We lift our dear brother Ajay in your mighty care, O Lord. Bless him abundantly, anoint him with your Spirit, Lord, and as he share the Word, O Lord, fill him with your Spirit, Lord, and as he share the Word, Lord, open our hearts and minds, O Lord, to receive. And Lord, receive your word and implement in our life, O Lord. We thank you, we praise you for your goodness, your kindness and mercies in our life, Lord. Once again, we surrender this time into your care. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. So we are in Genesis chapter 3. It's good to see so many of you in person. After a long time, I feel a little nervous because I'm not used to doing this anymore. When people are present.
Yeah, right.
It will start soon.
So last time anyway, we looked up to verse 6, and what we started looking at is the serpent, and we kind of went over who the serpent really is. It's not really a snake, you know, it's not an animal. It's a serpent is a somebody who's alive. Of course, we know him as a Satan, all right? And then we kind of looked at some of the things that this chapter teaches. Just because we have so many people here, I'm just going to go over a couple of things here that it's very important for us to understand Genesis chapter 3. You know, this is a fundamental chapter. The first three chapters of Genesis are the ones that are under attack the most, because as if they can discount or somehow put a doubt into these first three chapters, then there is no, there is no Christianity, you know. If we didn't sin, we don't need a Savior. If we don't need a Savior, we don't need Jesus. And then Christianity becomes just another religion. So, you know, we have a lot of young folks and they go to school and they learn about evolution, right? We have to remember evolution is just a theory. It's not a fact. They might teach it as a fact, but it's a theory. Okay, there are no evidence. When you look at the evidence of evolution, even the biggest scientists now don't believe in an evolution. They know that's not something that had that's a reality. Nobody has created anything. Only God can create.
Amen.
Right? There is nothing. There is no science that has created anything. Only God can create, and that's what we learn about in Genesis 1, 2, and 3. Right, and as we come to this chapter 3, we see the introduction of the sin, okay? And that's what we are going to look at. So if we look at verse 6, but before I go to verse 6, I want to mention this, right? Is Satan always gets you to doubt the word of God. That's how he started this chapter, right? Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" And this is how he gets all of us to start into the, or to take the first step towards sin, and which is by doubting the word of God. Did God really say, "I cannot do this"? Okay. And then, what the implication is here, okay, the implication is here, and this is what we find in the world today, right? How does a God who says loves you so much keeps you away from something else? And that's where all the problem starts, because if God loves me so much, why is he keeping me away from this stuff? But God has set the standard. We have a moral law, right? And in that, his all-knowing way, he has told us not to do this, right? So that's how Satan always gets you to get into the sin, is by you doubting the word of God, right? And then it goes on to say in verse 6, that's where we are supposed to be. Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Okay, the one thing I want you to notice here, and I think I mentioned it last time, it says knowing, not capable. Adam and Eve were always capable of sinning, because they are free will, right? They had a free will. They could have always chose, but this is knowing. So we are born with that sin nature, and we're going to look into it further as we go, right? So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to eyes, and the tree desirable to make one wise, she took off its fruit and ate. She also gave it to her husband with her, and he ate. Right? Three things that is always present when you sin. It's good to the eyes, right? It's going to taste good, and it's going to make me wise. And this is what always gets us in the trouble. You look, you see, and you say, oh, that's going to be good. And then you say, oh, yeah, this is going to make me a better person. Somehow I'm going to be wiser. I'm better. And then you get into the sin. One of these three things is always always present. Now, when she looked at it, then she took the fruit and ate it. And when she gave it to her husband as well, right? Now, here is the what Bible says and what the world says. The world always blames Eve for eating the fruit. But the Bible doesn't hold Eve responsible for eating the fruit. Bible holds Adam responsible for eating the fruit. If you go to the Corinthians, right? If you go to the Romans, you will see that the first Adam sinned, the last Adam. That's how we are. God never, or the scripture never blames Eve for eating the fruit because Eve was deceived. If you look at 2 Timothy, brother, if you can pull that verse, 2 Timothy chapter 2, right? It will talk about that Eve, the woman, was deceived.
2 Timothy?
2 Timothy 2. I think that's the one with the... somewhere there it'll say about the Adam. And it will... what it will say is Adam sinned on purpose while Eve was deceived. All right? So that's very important to... He willingly disobeyed. He should have known better. God had told him specifically, right? He had told him specifically he should have known. But instead of that, he knowingly sinned. And that's why he is responsible. Do you find it, brother? I'm sorry. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves covering. Okay? Now we are looking at the consequences of sin. And since all of you are young people, right? As soon as you mess up, or you disobey your parents, what's the first thing you guys do? Or all of us do whenever we sin?
Hide.
We hide. Let's try to hide it from our parents. Let's try to hide it. If they don't find out, we are not in a trouble. Right? We are good. Now, this fig trees, what happens to the tree? First of all, has any of you ever tried to touch a fig tree? It's very rough.
Irritating.
Right? It's very irritating. But you take any leaf, right? You take any leaf off the tree. What happens after that? What's going to happen to that leaf in a couple of days?
Dries.
Dries, right? It's not going to be useful. It's not going to cover you anymore. So you are going to be itching. And that's the first thing happens to all of us, right? When we try to hide something, for the next 2, 3, 4, 5 days, you are worried, man, what if my father finds out? Or what if my girlfriend finds out? Or what if my wife finds out? That's that itch, okay? And then eventually, the fig tree always withers away, and then you are exposed. Okay, and that's something that you need to remember here. But as soon as the sin enters, we have a tendency to hide. And who were they hiding from? Who were they hiding from? Adam and Eve. They were hiding from God. So the first thing that sin does is takes you away from God. And think about us, all of us, right? Whenever we mess up, whenever we sin, right? And I don't want to limit this to the kids because adults are as guilty as any because we sin as well. What's the first thing that we do? You know, we stop praying. Oh, I don't want to go to church because you're feeling guilty, right? We are feeling guilty. We don't, even in our personal prayer, we don't. It takes a couple of days, you know, before we go because we think, that what is God going to do to me, right? And then it says, and they heard the sound of the Lord, God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the God among the trees of the garden. See? First they covered themselves, and then they hid themselves. Okay? And the cool of the day, that kind of, if you really follow the context and the Hebrew language, it's talking about an evening time when the day is coming to an end. It also suggests that this was not a one-time thing. This is something that was a routine where God used to visit them and walk with them and talk with them. But the first thing that the sin did is break that fellowship with God. Up to now, they were walking and talking and stuff like that with God. But as soon as the sin entered, now they are hiding themselves, right? Perhaps they were very scared. Because remember, what did God say in chapter 2? He said, you're going to die. So he said, okay, he's here. And now that's it. We are kaput. We are gone. He's going to take care of us, you know. So that's why he said, okay, we are going to, you know, maybe that's why they were hiding. But just think about that for a minute. Who can hide from God?
No.
Who can hide from God, right? If you look at, I know all of you guys have grown up in church, so you know this, right? You look at the story of Jonah. What did he try to do? He tried to hide from God, right? And I don't know what he was thinking, but he tried to hide from God. But so that's what happened over here, right? And then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, where are you? Did God know where Adam was? Did God know what had taken place already?
Yeah.
Right? But a lot of times, just like parents, you know, as parents, sometimes we know the story and we ask you, what happened? What went wrong? Okay? And we know what's happening. God sometimes asks you to come clean. You know, to come clean, to repent. You know, I'm going to take you. And God has done this throughout the Bible, right? If you go to John chapter 21, you know, the story of Peter after the resurrection when they are fishing and they don't catch anything. As soon as they come on the shore, right? What does Jesus ask? He's cooking the breakfast, right? What does Jesus ask? First thing he asks, did you catch anything? He knew. He was almost like needling them or mocking them, right? Telling them, without me, you can't catch anything. And that's what God tries to tell us. And here, that's what he's asking Adam, do you know where you are? He wasn't asking where you are hiding in the garden. He is asking Adam, do you know where you are in a relationship to me now? You know, perhaps God is asking some of us right now, where are you? You know, and it's very important. And this is not a question that is asked only when you are a sinner. For those of us who are born again, and as we are walking with God, he continues to ask us, where are you? What is your relationship with me? You're right? And that's what we call self-examination. If we are to do a self-examination and see, am I still walking in obedience? Because sometimes we get overconfidence. Oh, I am praying. I am leading a Bible study. I'm a lay leader. I teach Sunday school. I'm a pastor. But even then, God always asks, where are you? Are you still faithful to me as you were the first day you came to me? So it's a very important question, right? So he said, I heard your voice in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. Okay, look at this. I was afraid. The only time we need to be afraid of God is when we sin. I guarantee you, before this, Adam was never afraid of God. To him, he was probably like a father, a friend, a provider, right? When are you guys afraid of your parents? Only time when you mess up. Otherwise, you know, you're not afraid, you know? So that's just keep that in mind. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Right? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat? Again, a question that he already knew the answer of. Because there was no other way for them to know, right? And I wanna take you back a little bit, right? It's verse 7. It says, then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig trees together and make themselves covering. You know what sin does? It makes you very conscious. Okay? This is where the conscience entered the human being. This is one of the other things when we talk about evolution, that evolution cannot complain. You can go and search all the science book, okay? You will never have an answer to the question. There is no scientist who has ever answered, where did the human conscience comes? Whether you are Christian or not, whether whatever, as soon as we are born, we have a conscience of what is right and what is wrong. No animal has that. Nobody else has it. Only human. How did that develop? There is no answer. There is no answer. And that's why you see here, God asks, how did you find out? Without you eating that fruit, you would have never found out. Okay? And so, here we have the sin enter. This perfect world that was created by God is now literally destroyed because of a free will act of a man, right? And now we are going to see the redemption or plan of redemption from God, right? Then the man said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I ate, right? So first thing they did is what? Cover. The second thing they did is hid. And all of us can kind of think about it. Is this how we follow, right? First thing is hid, cover. The second thing is hid. And then the third thing they did, right? The third thing, what did the man do over here? And this nature is in all of us. If you are wondering where this comes from, this is where it comes from. What did he do? He blamed. As soon as when we mess up, right? What is the first thing we have? Our first reaction is, once you are found out that you have done something wrong, you know what's the first thing? But you know what? She made me do it. Or he made me do it. I wasn't going to do it. I wasn't going to go to that party. But you know, all my friends says, you if you don't. And then I went. You know, I didn't wanna take that first drink. But you know, all my friends were doing it. So I had to take it. You know, and we tend to, you know, you tend to blame the somebody else. You know, I would have never done this, but why did you move us to this neighborhood where I met these people, right? You wanted me to go to this school where all these kids like to party and stuff like that. And our first inclination is always to blame, okay? And that is a sign of an immature Christian. You become a mature person. You become a mature person. Forget about Christian. Okay? But I think it's impossible to do it without being a Christian. Is learning to see what you contributed to the problem. Looking to see how I am the one who's responsible for the situation that is in my life. Whether it's between a husband and a wife, you can always say, hey, wife, you did this, right? But you can know, how could I have acted differently? How could I have acted differently? Is there something I could have done differently? Whether it's in a friendship, whether it's in a marriage, right? Whether it's between parents and children, how could I have acted differently? Right? In one word, and it's a big word in the secular word, accountability. How am I accountable for my action? Yes, there are 10 reasons why something went the way it went. But it's a sign of a very immature person who constantly blames their circumstances or something else and never take responsibility. And that comes here directly from Adam. And there is no place for that in a Christian's life. So not only does he play a blame, but he places it on who? God. Look at it. I mean, you can't even make that up, right? The man said, the woman whom you gave to me with me, she gave me of the tree and I ate. And the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you have done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. Right? She said the same thing. The serpent deceived me. I didn't have anything to do with it. So the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and the between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Okay? Somebody can take out Ezekiel 28, verses 8 and verses 17. If somebody can take out Isaiah 14, verses 11 and 12. And I want to explain something to you. This question came to my mind, right? Initially I said it could not be a snake. Right? And that's something that the world will make fun of you. Mm-hmm. How can you believe in a talking snake? Okay? How can you believe in a talking snake? When you go to school, they'll tell you that. You know? That's a fairy tale. Snakes don't talk. But it's not talking about a snake. And I want to show you this, right? Over here it says, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the world. On your belly you shall go. And you say, okay, snake always goes on the belly. That's the curse, right? But snake always walked on the belly, right? And then it says, all the days of your life, on your belly you shall go and you shall eat dust. Yes. Have you ever seen a snake eat a dust? So if God put a curse, you know it was going to happen. What does it mean by that? And I want you to read that, and I want you to show you what it means when it says, you will walk on your belly. It means to be casted out and live under. This word over here, what we read over here, it's in the Hebrew, it's E-R-E-T-S, Erse, or Seol, which is the realm of the dead, under all the beasts. That's why he's the lowest of the beasts, because he doesn't even walk on the earth. He is under. He's the Lord of the underworld, so to speak. So please read if you have those two references.
Ezekiel
28, verse 8, and then verse 17. And you'll get an idea what it means to be cast out.
Ezekiel 28, verse 8. Uh-huh. They shall throw you down into the pit, and you shall die the death of the slain in the midst of the seas.
See? And then verse 17.
Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I laid you before kings that they might gaze at you.
See? Somebody has the Isaiah 14, 11 and 12.
11 and 12. 11. Your pomp is brought down to Sheol, and the sound of your stringed instruments. The maggot is spread under you, and the worms cover you.
See? Where do the worms and maggots live? Under the earth, right? And he says, what does he say? Your lyre, right? What your strings.
Stringed instrument.
Right? Uh-huh. What is he talking about? Lucifer. Because what was Lucifer used to do in heaven?
Worship.
He was a worship leader in the heaven. Okay? So this is what it means by the curse, right? And when we come to this verse 15, where it says, I will put enmity between you and the woman's seed, right? That is called the proto-evangelium, right? The first mention of the gospel. This is the first time we hear gospel. What does the word gospel mean? Good news. In the original language, that's where we get the word evangelism from. Because the word for gospel is evangel. From there, we get the word evangelism. And evangel means good news. The first time the gospel is mentioned is not in Old Testament. In New Testament. It's mentioned in the Old Testament, you know, and that's very important to remember. And here is the mention of the cross, how you are going to be redeemed from the sin that you just committed. The fruit that was eaten from the fruit of the good and evil, for that redemption, this is the plan of God. Okay, and let me read, and then I'll make that point here, right? To whom? To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be your husband, and he shall rule over you. Okay. One key word I wanna tell you here, right? As we read this, a lot of times these verses are taught as these are Adam and Eve and Satan were cursed. Okay? Satan was cursed, maybe, okay? But Adam and Eve, they were not cursed. Actually, this is a blessing. This was a blessing. Because imagine in their fallen state, if they had to live forever, what if they would have ate the tree of life? Okay, you guys are young, so you don't know, but some of us who are old, or you ask Dadi over there, the body hurts. You cannot hear, right? Things hurt as you get. Imagine living 900 years, 800 years, right? And you are living in this fallen body. It was almost a blessing. He was having a mercy on them when he kicked them out of the Garden of Eden. He was actually having a mercy on them, And I want to show you something over here. It says, I will greatly multiply your sorrow in your conception. Perhaps before the sin, the childbirth was not going to be, that was not going to be a painful situation. Okay, and you see that in the animal world, right? If you look at the animals, they give birth and they certainly don't need all the stuff that human beings need. Right? And they are up and running, right? They don't have a 3 months maternity leave in the jungle, do they? Right? They don't. They just give birth and they go, right? But this is something that was the result. And I want you, that's another thing that I want you to understand. God is not speaking a curse, right? As I said, this was almost a blessing to kick them out of the Eden. But even this, he's not saying that I am going to do this. All he is explaining to them is, this is the consequences of your action. Because every action has a reaction. Right? Just like we as a parent sometimes tell you guys, look, your curfew is at 11 o'clock. And if you don't come at 11 o'clock, this is going to happen. So when you show up at 12 o'clock and we say, nah, you can't watch TV. Or you can't hang out for 2 weeks. We are not punishing you. We are just letting you know the consequences. Just like on a highway, if I drive 75 miles an hour and the cop gives me a ticket, he's just doing his job. I knew the consequences. God had already told them, do not do this. So remember this. He is just voicing the consequences. He's not saying, I'm going to now make this painful. Okay, so remember that. A key word over here also I want you to understand, okay? And I think all of us who are married will understand this very well, okay? It says, your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Okay, that word desire is only used one more time in the Bible. And it is used in the next chapter when God talks to Cain. And what does God tell Cain? Right? The sin is knocking at your heart, and he has a desire. We go, it's a wonderful portion of scripture which we will look at next week. He says, sin is knocking at your door, and he has a desire of you, meaning he wants to rule over you. So literally that word desire means to rule over. And isn't that the case in the marriage? Woman always has a desire to control the narrative. She always has that desire to control the man. As much as you want to laugh. But that is what it literally means here. Your desire shall be your husband, and he shall rule over you. You see, your desire is going to rule over him, but he is going to rule over you. Okay? Now again, don't misunderstand this. This doesn't mean there is a backing order that man is higher than a woman. Okay? But in the interest of time, I am not going to go further. We'll cover that some other time. Then to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it, cursed is the ground from your sake. In you and in toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. You see the notice the word over there? What is cursed? Adam wasn't cursed. Cursed is the ground. The consequences of the sin was not just what happened to Adam and Eve. The whole earth got corrupted. The whole nature, all of the stuff that we see, everything got corrupted. That's why if you remember the Romans 8 Bible study, okay? And if you don't, you can pick up that Bible study, the recording, right? Verses 17 to 23, what does he say? The creation groans for the coming of the Christ. Because it's when Christ comes, when all this earth, as beautiful as it is right now, it was 10 times more beautiful, if not 1,000 times. When Eve and Adam ate that fruit, the whole creation got corrupted. And that's why over here it says, cursed is the ground from your sake. And now because it's a cursed ground, you are going to have to work to gain something. Now you're going to have to work. Okay? Not because Adam was punished, right? So both in toil you shall eat of it, both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of you were taken, for the dust you are, and to the dust you shall return. And Adam called his wife name Nav, it's Eve. Up to now it was just a woman, because she was the mother of all living. Also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. Then God and the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil. And now lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of the Eden and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Okay? Couple of things, and we are going to close this, right? It says, from thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. Here you see God spoke to Eve, God spoke to Adam separately. Now they had some separate roles, okay? If you read chapter 2, and in the interest of time, we are not going back there. Initially, he had given them what commandment? You subdue. Both of them together subdue. You multiply and be fruitful, right? But as soon as the sin entered, now they are individuals. They are individuals. You see that? It separated them as well. And now it says over here, right? The Lord God took a tunic of skin, meaning now, for the first time, an animal was sacrificed, right? And because we know the rest of the Bible, I have to assume it was a lamb. It doesn't say it here, but I assume it was a lamb because of how the Bible plays out, right? So assume that for each one of them, one lamb was killed. Okay? And now they had this smooth skin clothing on them. But the idea is to cover the sin, you cannot have fig tree. Your works are not going to work, right? Your effort is not going to work. You need a blood to be shed. And it is what comes later on the cross, right? So over here you see one animal for one individual. Later on, right? Later on we are going to see that we are going to have one when we have an exodus, when people come out, right? It's one lamb for the family, right? It says, cut a lamb, put a blood on your doorpost. One lamb for the family. Later on, once the law is established, then you have one lamb for the whole nation, right? When the high priest went into the temple, it was one lamb that was slain for the sin of the nation. And then we come to the New Testament. We have one perfect lamb who was slain for the sins of the world. That's what it says, the sins of the world. Without the sacrifice of the blood, right? Without a sacrifice, there is no atonement of the sin, right? I'm not mentioning the thorns and the thistle. There is a reason why there was a crown of thorns on Jesus' head because it had to reverse this curse. It had to reverse this curse that was put on here. That's why that crown is on his head. Okay? But as we end this, okay, as we end this, there are only two religions in the world. Okay? Only two religions in the world. One which is that I am going to get the answer of my sin. I'm going to get to heaven on my achievement, on my good works, on karma. Okay? There is only two religions. There are only two religions. No matter how many are there out there, they all fall into one of these categories. Okay? One where man tries to become good, where he would be an acceptable to God. All right? And that there is another which relies on the divine achievement, what God has done, and resting on that. Right? And that's what we believe in. That's what the Bible talks about. It's not about how good you are. It's not about how much money you donate or how much Bible you read. It's about what God has done for me. And then when we know what God has done, how he has shed his blood for us, then we trust in that work, and in that we have salvation. Okay? What are you relying on? What are you relying on? Right? Are you trying to cover your sin with the fig tree? Or are you washed in the blood of Christ? Every one of us needs to make this decision. Okay? Because what we just read right now, okay, what we just read right now is a separation of a man from God. And we as human beings are triune. Just like we worship a Trinity, we are triune as well, right? We have a body, we have a soul, and we have a spirit. Animals don't have spirit. They have a body and soul. There are two dimensions. We are three dimensions, okay? Here, when Jesus said that as soon as you eat the fruit, you are going to die, the spirit was, you know, it was disconnected. We were disconnected. The spirit was gone, right? If you read 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, right? It says that in the blood of Christ, we have a redemption of body, soul, and spirit. Animals don't worship. They don't have a need. You know, as much as you think your dog or your cat is in love with you, they don't have or worship you. They don't have a need to get up and say, oh, hallelujah. Men do. Men have a need to worship. Go ahead, brother. Read it if you have it. First Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23.
Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Jesus Christ, right? So that spirit was broken here, right here in Genesis 3. How do we get that? Spirit back? Answer comes in John 3, that you must be born again. This is what it means to being born again, right? It's about the Spirit of God coming in you. In John chapter 20, when the disciples are gathered in the upper room, when Jesus walks in after the resurrection, what does he do? He breathes into them. How did Adam become alive? After God made him out of dirt, he breathed into him. In John 20, Jesus again breathes into us, and guess what happens? Now our spirit is alive. And that's what it means to be a born again. That's why we need to be born of the Spirit, right? And if you haven't done that, you know, if you are here and you haven't done it, if you are listening to this or if you're going to listen to this sometime in the future, time is now for you to make a decision. Am I going to rely on myself to reconnect, or am I going to trust Jesus who died for me on the cross, and in his blood, I'm going to be born again. Accept him as a Savior. Right? Repent, accept him as a Savior, and have eternal life. Oh, Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus, Lord, as we just talk, Lord, and as the wonderful scripture as we have read, Lord, we just thank you for that ultimate sacrifice that you made on the cross, Lord. Thank you for shedding your blood on the on the cross for us, by through which we have been healed, Lord, through which we have been restored in a relationship with you, Lord. We just thank you and praise you for that, Lord. I submit each and every person who's here, Lord. If there is any among us right now, Lord, who has not surrendered themselves to you yet, Lord, I pray, Lord, that you reveal yourself to them, Lord. I pray that you knock on their heart today, Lord, and that this time when you knock on them, Lord, I just pray that they open the door to their heart and let you in, Lord, and be restored, Lord. We just thank you and praise you for that sacrifice that you made, Lord. And Lord, we have a burden for our loved ones who are not saved, Lord. You know who they are, Lord. Each one of us has a name in our mind right now, Lord, of a person who has not yet come to you, Lord. And we pray, Lord, that before it is too late, open their eyes that they may see and they may come, Lord. There is no hiding, Lord. There is no covering, Lord. There is only one way, which is through the blood of Christ, that we may come to you. We thank you and praise you for this time, Lord. Bless the rest of our fellowship, Lord. Let our conversation be holy in your sight, Lord. It's in Jesus' mighty name we pray.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Thank you, everyone.